Oh, man. I've been wanting to be low with the mic recently. Hello, hello. Just let me know if it starts to drop past my lapel. Okay, Isaiah 58, verse 13. Real neat chapter of scripture. I've got a little revelation from it. You can get more. Isn't that great that you can get more revelation than the persons it's preaching? Do you know that nothing delights? I love in the one of the letters of John, he says, nothing makes me happier than to see the children of God walking in the truth. I know something about Brad, and I know something about me, and I know something about Renee, who is preaching on Wednesday. I know this is what we want. I want you all to run past the revelation I have. The trouble is, you better get going, because I'm going to keep running too. The invitation to know the Lord stands for each of his children. And if you're not yet a child of God, you can become one because Jesus died on the cross for everyone. Jesus paid for everybody's sins. Everybody's won the lotto. The question is whether they've brought their ticket in to cash it in. And we just cash it in by confessing with our mouth and believing in our heart that Jesus is the Lord. God raised him from the dead. He paid for my sins. I was a sinner, and I receive your sacrifice, Jesus. And then we're a son of God. We're a daughter of God. We're a son of God. We're a friend of God. And God begins to share things with us because the Holy Spirit is immediately within us. And this can be accelerated by being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And what will happen is you'll start to get revelation from God's word as you read his word. His word will come alive to you. It's not a trite saying. It is an absolute reality. He'll direct you to sections of scripture that are now sorts of words for you. You'll notice that he'll bring you to a section of scripture that you could not have gotten revelation from 2 months ago, but because of what he showed you over the last 2 months, now you're like, oh, you can read it in a different way. I want to encourage you guys to go after the more of God, specifically in getting a revelation of his word. And like my wife beautifully put this morning, step into the word. Step into the word. James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. You want to see what I believe, says James, watch what I do. Isn't that great? Step into the word of God. Step into the word of God. When you read it, believe it, and then see it. It's all available to us. The word of God is actually contractual to his children. It's probably not the best word. A contract, I heard this really well recently from Andrew Womack. A contract limits. A contract says, this is what I will not do. But a covenant says, this is what I will do. So it's really the word of God is a covenant language with us, saying all the things that God will do and has done on our behalf. And we can step into all of those things. They're not meant to just be read. Greek knowledge was about head knowledge. Hebrew knowledge was about wisdom. And wisdom is knowledge correctly applied. There's that word again. Wisdom is knowledge correctly applied. That's a Mark Crawford phrase. Another way to say that is wisdom is knowledge correctly acted on or enacted. God never gives you knowledge just to have it. He might not have for you to act on it yet because part of wisdom is timing, but he actually has for you to act on it. There's wisdom available to each of us in the Word of God, pregnant for each of us. God's wanting us to come and eat at his banqueting table. His banner over us is love. He has a delicate feast, a delicious feast, an abundant feast prepared before us at a banqueting table. His banner over us is love. He delights in us as we are the bride of Christ, and he wants us to eat and be made rich with the delicious fare that he's prepared for us. He's held nothing back. The reason God loves a cheerful giver is because he is one. Okay. So go ahead and get more revelation of Isaiah 58 than I have, but I'll share just a little part with you. Verse 13, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your business on my holy day, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your business on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own business or talking idly, then you shall, what? Take delight in the Lord. The Sabbath is a powerful, powerful reality. You see all throughout the Gospels the Pharisees using the Sabbath as some way to mark holiness. So much so, they've gone so far astray from the heart of the Lord that Jesus is having to heal people on the Sabbath to say, yeah, this is the heart of God. He's always working. Thank you. Right? And so the Pharisees have just taken the Sabbath into some place that it wasn't meant to be in the Gospels. And because of that, we often think of Sabbaths as something that was sort of an Old Testament reality. But when I read about the Sabbath here, I actually see a very beautiful thing that I think is still very much a New Testament reality, and that is this. If you're always doing business with God, even the business of God, it can actually hinder your ability to simply delight in God for no particular reason. I'll give you an example. Classically, you'll see couples that have children, a husband and wife, they'll have children, and then when they become empty nesters, they can some people will actually almost have like a marriage identity crisis because their marriage has become about their children. Their marriage has become about the fruit of their marriage instead of about their marriage. And so it's important for couples like us. I've been thinking, I'm like, man, we ought to take a vacation together, just me and Megan. The boys are at a good age right now where none of them need to go with us. And so before we have more kids, it'd be good to maybe go on a vacation, you know. And what do you think? And the reason that's important is not because our marriage is in a bad spot right now, but because if we understand something and if we have some wisdom about this thing, we'll know that we do not want to build our marriage only around the precept of taking care of kids and raising up kids, because our marriage will actually be still a marriage even after the kids move out of the house. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the essence of the Sabbath. That's what the Lord's talking about here with the Sabbath. He's saying, do your business with me and my hand of favor on your business, and do the Lord's work 6 days of the week. Rest the seventh. Why? To just delight in the Lord. Once we get to heaven, that's all there is anyway. And it's plenty. Okay. That's just a little tidbit about the Sabbath. You can apply that as you will. Here's one way I would like for us as a body to be applying that, and one way I'd like for us to be applying that is realizing that it's good and important for Brad to take a break every once in a while. Why? Because he's doing the Lord's business 6 days a week, so to speak. He ought to take the seventh day, not do anything. Now, the thing about God is his principles work really good at small scale, and they also work at big scale because his principles are true. And so that principle of the Sabbath is also good at big scale. And for me, if I just do some simple math, I'm like, so one day out of seven, if you took 12 months of the year, it'd be something like a month and a half or 2 months. And so anyway, I think it's good for Brad to take a little bit of a break here and there. He hasn't taken a break since he took over the church a couple years ago now. I think one time he went for like 2 weeks or something to Florida, is that right? A week in Florida and then a week with his family in California. And so anyway, Brad's going to actually take 4 Sundays off in February and go to, do you know where you're going? Columbia. That's awesome. He used to get to do that all the time. I am really excited for him. We have 4 great Sundays kind of being planned. I'm really excited about that. We're all set up. Sundays are going to be wonderful. I think it's a great chance for our body. So anyway, it's going to be a great time. But you'll hear some more details as we get closer to it. But I'm really personally very excited for it, not just for Brad, but also for us. It's just going to be really good all the way around. The blessing of the Lord, Proverbs 10:22, makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. This is in line with the heart of God for Brad to have some time where he doesn't need to even do the business of the Lord. It's a principle. So he should take that, and then, because that's the blessing of the Lord, there'll be no sorrow added with it. We're going to have a great time back here in Columbus. So we've got some things planned. We'll tell you more about that as we get closer. But I just want to fill you guys in. It's been kind of, you mentioned it to me months ago, 4, 5, 6 months ago, that you were thinking about and we sort of prayed about it for a while, and it's going to be great. So anyway, that's that. All right, we've got an activity today, and the sermon is going to lead up to an activity. I got to be careful that I don't have too much to give you. Well, Megan already started the message for me, which was great, and then Brian continued it. Action. It's important to act. I already said it. Truth, not applied, is not wisdom, right? So wisdom is the correct application of knowledge. I believe, and I mentioned this in my last sermon, I said safe harbor is for a season. It's time for our body to set sail. The foundation of every good football team is a strong defense. But you can't win many games without a good offense. You can lose games without a good defense, but you can't win many games without a good offense. In a way, the truth that Brad's been setting us up with about who we are in Christ, that everything's been totally paid for, the truth he's been setting us up with about even the basics of who's the Holy Spirit, how do you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, a lot of this is getting us ready to go ahead and start playing offense. It doesn't mean you forget about having a good defense. Those truths, those foundational truths, are still the foundation of a solid structure. But you can build on them and start moving forward. Okay? All right. I'll give you three stories. Here's the thing. The enemy hates your action according to God's word. He's opposed to your action. Now, he might be a little bit opposed to your thinking, but he's really opposed to your action. I'll give you three stories that illustrate this. The first story is David with Goliath. You'll notice that everything leading up to David going against Goliath was basically words of unbelief being spoken over David. His brothers were like, "Who do you think you are?" Even Saul, although mildly supportive and wanting to give him the armor, is sort of like... It'd be like telling Rudy before he goes out, "Hey, Rudy, why don't you go ahead and just put on this neck brace, you know, so that when they put you on the stretcher afterwards, you're already set to go." You know, so Saul's offer of armor was not necessarily confidence-giving. Are you guys doing okay with the story? Can you kind of remember the story, David Goliath? Okay. Now, in that situation, well, I'll get to that. A next story is Nehemiah. And if you'll remember Nehemiah got it on his heart from the Lord to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So much so that he made a special, probably could have got killed for it, request of, I believe, the king that he was serving in another country to come back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. And it said he was terrified to ask the king about that, probably because the king could have killed him for being presumptuous. But the king let him go. He went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to lead the whole people of Jerusalem in rebuilding the walls that had been torn down. And as Nehemiah went about rebuilding the walls, Sanballat and Tobias went about trying to discourage him from rebuilding the walls. They sent lies about him. They sent accusations about him. They tried to distract him, say, "Come down here, talk with us." They said, "You ought to go hide in the house of God." These were lying tongues sent to distract Nehemiah and dissuade him from continuing the work that he had started according to the lead of the Lord. And I'll give you another example. There's Elijah. Elijah comes on the scene in 1 Kings chapter 17 in one of the most powerful and confident ways I've ever seen someone come on the scene in the Bible in my reading of it. And you read 1 Kings 17. Maybe I'll go there. You can too, if you'd like. 1 Kings 17, verse 1, I believe. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishba in Gilead said to Ahab, who's Ahab? Ahab was the king. Said to Ahab, now imagine this. Sometimes you have to put yourself in the shoes of the Bible a little bit more. Okay. Because Megan said you got to step into this stuff. So if you can't see it, how are you going to step into it? So what's the picture? Okay, imagine that Megan's the king. Megan, stand up here. You look intimidating. Now, she's the king, and she's sitting on her royal throne, not being bothered by much of anybody, because you can't be. And I come in, and my name's Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishba in Gilead, and I say to Ahab the king, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." So Elijah walks in to the king of the land and says, "According to my king, who is your king as well, and I stand before him and I know what he's saying, by my word, unless by my word, there's not going to be dew or rain." Yeah, not just a drought, also no dew. For 3 years. Does he say 3 years there? That's what it turns out to be. And rain for these years, except by what? Unless I speak up and say so. And this was not established Elijah the prophet that was going on the last five chapters. Thanks, babe. This is not established Elijah the prophet that's been going on for the last five chapters of 1 Kings. This is where he shows up. This is his first act. This guy was bold. Do you know why? Because he stood before the King of Kings. Do you know that that's not a phrase? It's not just a phrase. When Elijah said, "Before whom I stand," he wasn't saying, like, figuratively, before whom I stand, I'm responsible to him. Yes, but he literally, in my opinion, literally knew and stood before the Lord in his quiet times. He had an intimate relationship with God. That's why he knew the will of God, so much so that he walked up to the king and said, "Unless I say so, no more rain, no more dew. Thank you." Here's how he comes on, right? Then he walks back years later. I'm fast-forwarding and skipping good parts. But years later, but it's only about the next chapter or two we'll be talking about, into 1 Kings 18. Years later, he walks into Ahab's palace, and here's what he tells Ahab. He says, "Gather all the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the Asherah," these are idol worshipers, priests to false gods, demonic priests, witches and warlock types that have come in because of Jezebel. Jezebel is wife of Ahab. Ahab's a weak man. He's the king, but he's a weak man. He's afraid of what people think, particularly afraid of what his wife thinks, who's actually become his god. And Jezebel's taking all sorts of advantage of that, inspired, in my opinion, by the devil. Actually, I know, inspired by the devil. She's taking all sorts of advantage of that and using Ahab as a puppet to accomplish her demonic purposes. And so Elijah comes in, since Ahab's not being a man, Elijah comes in and says, "Get me the prophets of Baal and get me the prophets of Asherah and have them meet me on the mountain and gather all the people of Israel to meet us there." And he says, he makes fun of the prophets of Baal. He says, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to set up two sacrifices. You guys set up a sacrifice and you call on your gods and ask them to burn it up. And I'll call on my God and ask him to burn this up." So they call on their gods for hours to ask their gods to burn up this sacrifice that they've, without a match, like as in, "We can't light it, our God will send down fire and burn it up." This was Elijah's idea, and they said, "Sure." It's like, boys at the playground saying, "Let's race together. We'll both run down to there, and then we'll run back, and whoever finishes first wins." Okay? It's like that. And everybody's watching. So Elijah called him out. "Let's have a duel. Let's see what your God's got." So as they're pacing around, flagellating themselves, I mean, this is demonic stuff. You got to picture, you know, this is truly demonic. These guys are cutting themselves and stuff like that, thinking that that's going to get their God to react. That's ridiculous. That's not some sort of good God. Anyway, he's saying, is your God indisposed? You know, is your God going to the bathroom? Maybe he's not available right now. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's, you know, maybe he's in the bathroom. This is Elijah in front of all the people of Israel to, like, I think it's maybe 900 prophets. Right? Okay. Well, their stuff doesn't get burnt up. And Elijah said, hey, why don't you go ahead, now that it's my turn, my God's turn, I'm going to just go ahead and cover all this with tons of water and create a moat of water around my sacrifice. And God's fire falls on that sacrifice. All of it gets burnt up, including the stones. I don't know if this is a correct Yiddish word, but he had chutzpah. I'll skip a little bit. He then prophesies basically that rain's going to come back, and his servant goes multiple times to see this cloud coming, all this. Finally, he comes down from the mountain, and when Jezebel catches word of what by the way, after all this, Elijah says, gather up all those prophets, and Elijah killed them all himself, didn't he? Elijah killed 300 of these prophets, slaughtered them on the spot by his own hand. He slaughtered all of them, 300, by the brook. I bet the brook ran red with blood. As it related to him doing the will of God and confronting what was going on in that kingdom, where Jezebel was running the kingdom for Ahab in a demonic way, Elijah was on top of the world at that point, standing in all authority, in my opinion. He had won the fight. And just then, a little bit after, Jezebel sends a messenger to say, it'll be like me. She basically says, on my life, you're going to be dead by the end of the day, is what Jezebel says to him. And do you know what Elijah does? He ran away. Bummer. See, what happened with Elijah, he had actually already won the battle, but then he ran away. And so then the Lord, because Elijah didn't do it, because Elijah didn't stand his ground, the Lord said, I have a new man who will take care of Jezebel and finish the job. It's Jehu, who stepped out in faith and said, who's with me? Throw her down out of the tower. And a couple eunuchs threw her to the ground. And just as been prophesied, her body was eaten by dogs. Man, they ought to make movies about this stuff. It would make box office thrillers. Now, here's the deal. So Jehu did what Elijah almost did, and Jehu did totally opposite with what Ahab did. Okay? Anyway, it's good to have strong leadership. It's good to have strong leadership. I am glad that we have strong leadership. It's good. There's safety in strong leadership. God's will gets done in strong leadership. And Brad is strong leadership, and I like that. All right, here's the deal. God wants us to act. The enemy opposes our actions. Look at it. He opposes it before you act. That's the story of David. The enemy opposes you acting according to God's will while you're acting. That's the story of Nehemiah. And the enemy retaliates and opposes you acting again or standing firm in your victory. That's the story of Elijah. So when you're going to decide to go ahead and take the offensive and start moving the ball forward, you have to know that there's going to be resistance from the enemy, and just don't back down. Know what the will of God is. Decide you're going to do it. Know that he's going to be there when you step onto the field. And then afterwards, stand firm in your victory. It's almost like, I always say it's like a football analogy. You've got the players or the fans from the other team taunting you before you get on the field. And then you get on the field and you get the ball and you're running it for a good gainer, and someone's screaming to you, stop running. Are you going to slow down? That's idiotic. It's obvious that it's idiotic in a football game because it's so concrete. But in the spiritual, when those sorts, that run is going on for 2 months, it's easy to stop running. And then after you run an 80-yard run on the other team and they tackle you at the 5-yard line and you almost scored a touchdown and you're about ready to get the ball again and you say, "Coach, give it to me again. I'm punching it into the end zone." What the enemy tries to do is stuff you at the next play. And if he does, he taunts you like somehow he's winning the game. No, he's not winning the game. I'm about to score on you. I just ran an 80-yard run on you. You got to keep perspective when you start acting. The enemy doesn't want you to act. Don't be dissuaded by the enemy. Act. It's time for us to have some chutzpah. Don't just do football drills all season and never get in the game and kick some tail. Yeah. Now, I'll be looking that word up to make sure I got it right. Okay. We're talking to a, we're going to get you in the game here in a few minutes. I was talking to a friend recently about having kids, and there's this, you know, the funny thing about having kids is that the grace for having kids comes after you have the kid. Sometimes people say, "I don't know that I'm ready to have a kid." And I'm like, "I don't know that you are either." And then I tell him, "You ought to have some kids." This is to married people. If people are married, I'm 100% for them having kids. And so what I do is I'll say, "You know, you really should have kids." I mean, I'm like a big, I don't know what I'm going to be like when I'm 70 and even more like non-bashful about that sort of thing. I mean, I'll probably really be that guy that's, you know, saying, "You guys, I can't wait for you guys to have babies." I just think it's God's heart. He wants us to be fruitful and multiply. Kids are wonderful. We ought to have kids if you're married. Okay, now, here's the thing. I was talking with him about this, and he said, "I don't know if I'm ready." And this analogy popped into my head, and I said, "You know, I told him, the grace comes once you have them. A miraculous thing happens. That baby comes out, and all of a sudden, you are a father. It happens, like, in that minute. You can't totally have it ahead of time. It shows up when you show up." And I said, "It's almost like if someone said, hey, come play soccer. Come play soccer. Step onto the field, play soccer." And you told them, "Yeah, but I don't have a pair of cleats." But then you step onto the field, and there are the pair of cleats. And I said this, and Megan starts cracking up, and I look at her, and she said, "Paraclete." I thought, man, that was the Holy Ghost that gave me that analogy. The paraclete is the Holy Ghost. Some of you think, if you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, and even if you're just born again, some of you think, "Oh, I don't have the paraclete. I don't have the Holy Ghost. I don't operate in the gifts of the Spirit." Step onto the field. That's where the paracletes are. Think about it. When did David have a really good slingshot? Once he stepped in front of Goliath in front of two nations. Where does the receiver catch the ball? At the end of the post route that he ran, knowing that the ball would be there right when he turned around to reach his hands up and grab it. Jesus said, "I'll give you the words, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say." When? In that hour. You find forgiveness where? At the foot of the cross. You step to the foot of the cross. Whoo, there's forgiveness. Everything in the Lord is activated by faith. You receive his grace by faith, and faith looks like doing something. Sign James. Okay. Now, Brad's been talking a little bit. So here's what we're going to do. Brad's been talking a little bit about the prophetic. He's been talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage you to listen to those messages if you haven't already, because what you need to, one of the things you need to get is you need to get what Nehemiah got. He got kind of a word or an impression from the Lord. It's time to rebuild these walls. You need to get what David got. He got this thing on his heart where he knew it was his job to go ahead and defeat Goliath, or at least, this is a more powerful reality about David. Here's what David knew. It was wrong for Israel to be intimidated by some uncircumcised Philistine. That's what David knew. And because no one else stepped up, David stepped up. That's what I'm talking about. That's why God knew he could count on David. Doesn't that inspire some of you? You know, We don't do things in order to have position with God. He's already given us position with him. But don't some of you want to be known as that man or woman with extraordinary faith? Don't some of you want to be known as that person that they just always did what the Lord put on their heart? Don't you want to be known with the Lord that if he can't find someone to do that one thing, he knows you will? Man, that inspires me. And so we need to know what the will of God is before we step out. And Brad's been talking about that. Do you remember Moses? Do you remember Moses? Joshua came to Moses and said, Moses, Moses, the elders, these 70 elders, they're prophesying. Or these two are prophesying that weren't with Moses. And Moses said, oh, that all the people of God would what? Prophesy. And then do you remember Joel? It says, in that day, I will pour out my spirit on what? All flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And I always get these confused. Your old men will dream dreams and young men will see visions, right? I think I got that right. Okay. Might be the other way around. And then 1 Corinthians 14, catch this. It says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And do you know what earnestly desire is in the Greek? It's the word lust. In the positive sense. Lust after the spiritual gifts. In the positive sense. Strongly desire that thing which you're not yet operating in. Lust after it. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. It is the will of God that we would prophesy. Now the question is, what is prophecy? And here are just a few things. First of all, prophecy at its core essence is speaking what? The word of God. Beautiful thing about the word of God is it has power on it to accomplish what it says. And 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about that. All scripture is God-breathed. And 2 Peter 1:19 says that the word of God, the scripture itself, is a more sure prophetic word. So you can look those up. Okay, here are a few things about the prophetic. In 1 Corinthians 14, it says that prophecy has three functions. One, to encourage. Two, to upbuild. To build someone up. Encourage, upbuild, comfort. One, two, three. Encourage, upbuild, comfort. Notice that number four is not condemn. New Testament prophecy is different than Old Testament prophecy for two reasons, and there might be more than two. First of all, we're under a new covenant. Second of all, the Old Testament prophets that you hear from were prophets. Some of us in here might be, but most of us are not. I'm talking about the office of the prophet. All people with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, can operate prophetically. Most of those people are not prophets. If you are a person that's a prophetic person, which means you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you're a prophetic person, then your prophecy is going to serve three functions: encourage, upbuild, and comfort. There are people in the office of the prophet, like Chris Valadin, let's say, that the Lord will give him a specific directional word. Like he might somehow get Brad's number and call him up and say, hey, I'm impressed by the Lord for this word for your church. And Brad will then, you know, take that before the Lord. And if it bears witness in his spirit and our spirit, it's like, that was a word from the Lord, from a prophet, that maybe is saying, you guys need to change direction a little bit and go like this. Those sort of directional words are usually from someone holding the office of the prophet. That's in Ephesians 4 if you want to look it up. That's different. So here are a few things. For people wanting to function as a prophetic person, baptized in the Holy Spirit, born-again believer, here are a few things. Few hints. I'm going to give you a hint and then a tagline. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought when you prophesy. But don't think of the Holy Spirit less than you ought. Okay? It's him doing it. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but don't think less of him than you ought to. He can do marvelous things through a yielded heart. Here's the tagline. Let the word of the Lord prove itself true. Phrases like, thus saith the Lord, don't use them. maybe once you're really seasoned in it and you know that you know that you know or something, but just getting started, don't use that. Say, an impression I have is blank. Let the word prove itself true. You don't need to prove it true with some sort of tagline where you're saying, certificate of authenticity is coming with this one. Let the Lord prove his word true. Psalms 18:30, the word of the Lord proves true. I already talked to you about the three things: encourage, build up, and comfort. You'll notice those all sound pretty encouraging and pretty good. Here's the phrase: dig for gold, not for dirt. Here's the next phrase: all scripture is God-breathed, right? So catch this: all scripture is prophetic. Ready for the second part of the phrase? All scripture is prophetic, and all prophetic should be scriptural. Good? If you kind of keep to these things where you dig for gold, not for dirt, and you let the word of the Lord prove itself true, where you're not putting an onus on this thing and saying, thus saith the Lord, and if you realize that what you encourage ought to be scriptural, altogether, think about this, you're humbly encouraging according to scripture. Even a swing and a miss in that context would be as sweet as a kiss. You can't go wrong. So, why not start? All right, here's what we're going to do. That's what I usually say after worship. Okay, feel free to jump in with logistics if you can help me. We're going to actually get in lines with each other, and we're going to have a chance to encourage each other. And you might say, well, I thought you were just talking about the prophetic. Well, I am, but I'm not going to tell you, and now we're going to get together and prophesy over each other. Just encourage each other. You might be surprised what the Lord can do with you just setting your heart to encourage someone. Okay? So what we'll do is we'll get in four lines, but there's going to be two pairs of lines. One pair of lines is going to be up here. So Brian, if you stand up. We'll have about, here, if you face me, actually, perfect. So we'll have one set of lines like this with partners all the way across the front. And we'll have another set of lines back there with partners all the way across the back. Okay? And what we'll do is it'll be about a 5-minute rotation. The first minute, I'll actually ask you to pray for the encouragement of the Lord for that person. Both of you will do that. You can do it silently. You can do it out loud, whatever. You can pray in tongues. You can not pray in tongues. Whatever. After a minute of that, one person will encourage the other person for 1 minute. And then a minute later, the next minute, the other person will encourage the other person for a minute. Then you'll have 1 minute to debrief. How was it? And then we'll shift. You might note that that's 4 minutes, not five, but I figure the shifting and stuff will take about one. So it's 5 minutes. We're going to do it 3 times is my goal. 3 times is my goal. And I'll say something like, the row closest to me, move 2 people to your left, right? And if you get to be down here and you're the last person and you're this, you need to then go over here, right? To go left for that person means you go right. Okay. Now, if you, within your 1 minute of encouraging someone else, don't feel like you have anything to say, don't start making small talk. That's my one rule. Don't break it. I'm really serious. No, but I am serious. Seriously. Don't break that rule. Here's why. You might be amazed what comes to you 35 seconds in if you keep quiet. It's not awkward. Everybody's trying. Okay? If you swing and miss, but you were trying to encourage them the best you could kind of scripturally, and you're doing it humbly and not saying, thus saith the Lord, right? I don't think anybody's in danger today, right? It is time to start swinging the bat, and you might just find that your paracletes is out on the field, okay? So here's what we need to do. We need to form, I'm going to count off right now, and remember your number. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, Brenna, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Oh, wait. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, yep. Well, the fact that that didn't work so far, we're good. His grace is sufficient, his power is made perfect, and man, that guy preaches good, but don't count too good. Okay, so 4 lines, make sure you're across from a partner. Okay, go.
Amy, don't worry about that. Let's do something else. Can you put up a scripture for me? All right. Put up 1 Corinthians 15:31. Hey, listen, just so you're all clear, listen to me, if you will. In case you're wondering, like, what's this all about? You know, why are we doing this? The whole point is we're teaching about the Holy Spirit, right? That's the series we're in. And we don't want to just have knowledge, as it was so prophetically put today. We want to step into it. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhood who is present with us. He's here. He's inside of you, and he wants to operate through you and through me. So this is an exercise to learn how to do that. And you may think, well, I don't know, man. I'm not good at prophesying. I don't even know what prophecy is and all that kind of stuff. So I just want to kind of dummy it down and let you understand what prophecy is all about and who can do it. First of all, 1 Corinthians 15:31 says what? No, that's not it. Is that 1 Corinthians 15:31? Is it 14:31? Try 14:31. That's definitely not it. Yeah, it is 14:31, yes. There we go. Who can prophesy? For all can prophesy one by one so that we may all learn and what? Be encouraged. That's the point of it. God's saying, listen, I want to speak to you. I want to speak to Brian right now. I want to encourage Brian, right? I want to speak to Claire. I want to encourage Brian, this Brian too, and this Andy and this Brian. God has placed his spirit in us, and he says, listen, you can prophesy over someone, and here's how you do it. You just get quiet and say, Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to this person across from me? A scripture may come to mind. Speak that scripture over them. Just a thought about something, that, you know, just a, I feel like the Lord is just saying that he's pleased with you or whatever. You know, whatever comes to your mind, trust that's the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. The Holy Spirit will give you ideas. He'll give you thoughts. He may give you a word, a single word. And you go, I'm not sure exactly what this would mean to you, but here's the word I'm getting. And then oftentimes when you say that one word, the understanding will come with it. Because you've got to step out in faith and say the word. And all of a sudden you're like, oh, and what that means is, and you'll have an understanding, right? So this is just a practice. We're just doing, don't worry. Don't get nervous about it. This is R&D, right? Research and development going on right here. I just want you to know this is a safe environment. We're here to practice. I want us to start practicing, learning, being led by the Spirit of God. All may prophesy. Put up another scripture for me real quick. Acts 19, verse 6. Here, in case you may think, well, I'm still not mature enough in Christ. First of all, this body, 1 Corinthians 15 that we just read, or 14:31, a few chapters earlier, same letter, Paul's rebuking them for being such babies in Christ. They're so carnal. They're acting like total heathens. And by the way, you can all prophesy, he says, to those carnal Christians. All right, keep that in mind. And look at this one, Paul. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, they're just now going to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and what? Prophesying. They just got it. I mean, you talk about a babe. Now, they may have actually been walking with the Lord for a while, but nonetheless, they just got baptized in the Holy Spirit right then and start speaking in tongues. It's readily available to all of you. All right? So I just want to encourage you with that. Okay, so we're going to go ahead and start. Yeah, no, you do it. And then I was going to explain that shifting if you want. You seem to be troubled with it when I said it to you. Now you're explaining it. It's getting a little complicated. After you prophesy over the first person, then they prophesy over you, right? Then you guys facing me, you're A, you're line A. All right? And on the other side, the ones that would be facing me, you're also A. right? What I want A to do is the last two people in row A shift all the way down to this end, and everyone shift down two people. Does that make sense? Boom, that simple. All right, you take it from here.
Okay, so all I'll be doing is calling out timings. So, Brad, you'll be with Laura right here.
Okay, good.
So, all right, one minute to pray. Who has a quick testimony of finding their paracletes on the soccer field? Who has a quick testimony of, okay, Darius.
I would just say, it was just amazing because I've never done this before, and I closed my eyes. What was interesting is that she said that I said the same thing Renee said, which just blew me away, and so that's it, man.
So when I was talking with Abby, just the phrase "word of knowledge" came up, and so I told her that the word of knowledge came up in my head, and then she mentioned that she had actually just been talking with Peter about that in the recent weeks and wanting to dig into that. So thank you, Lord.
That's awesome. Okay, who has a testimony about getting blessed?
When Brenna, she just was speaking newness over me and then also mentioned Laura as well. So that brought up just real excitement in me. It was newness that I may not know of right now. That's sweet.
How many would just say right now, honestly, that you were even surprised at how well it worked with you? Like you closed your mind, your eyes, you got an idea, you got a thought. Look at that. Isn't that beautiful? You realize, wow. Yeah. I mean, you realize, wow, I really got something. I just got the slightest image. I spoke it to the person. It was right on. You know, that's how readily available operating in the Spirit of God is. It's just giving Him opportunity. Most of us go through our life, we don't even give Him opportunity. Just stop. Lord, do you have something for this person? Do you have something for my brother or my sister? Just give me something. And virtually every single time He will. I don't know that He will ever not have something. He always wants to speak to His children. That was the whole point of this, and we're going to do more of it in other days. Man, I almost fell.
Okay, so just a quick follow-up. I want to encourage all of us. I've noticed in my life, and the Word bears this out too, the more that you value prophecy, the more it will flow out of you. So the things that were spoken to you, those came from God. Write them down. Remember them. It doesn't matter if, like, it wasn't Brad or somebody who's like, oh, way up here, who said it to you. Like, all of us have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God spoke to you through the person you were speaking to. Write that down, value it, meditate on it, and prophecy will flow through even more in the future.
Okay. Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, shaken down, running over, will be poured into your bosom, right? That's just fun. Okay, there's more. Isn't this exciting? Hey, if anybody else needs ministry, if there's any ministry left to do after that, feel free to come up for ministry. You're dismissed. Get set on fire. All right, bless you all.